Covenant reading of God's Word will come from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Our Old Covenant reading is from the prophet Haggai. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Just a few chapters back from Matthew. It's the third to the last book in the Old Testament, Haggai. We'll read from chapter 2, just the first 9 verses. So Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In the 7th month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says Yahweh of armies. All flesh is as grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. 586 years before Christ was born, there was a temple standing in Jerusalem, a great, marvelous temple. It was the Temple of Solomon. It was glorious, amazing. And in that year, 586, King Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian pagan, marched into Jerusalem, captured the city, and laid that temple in complete ruins. Burned it to the ground, tore down every stone, took all the plunder from it, and took it back to Babylon. He also carried away all the Israelites, or many of the Israelites and the people of Judea, into captivity in Babylon. And for 50 years they languished in that captivity in Babylon. But in the 50th year, he raised up a king, Cyrus, King Cyrus of Persia, and that king conquered the Babylonians. And he made an edict and he said, "You can all go home." All those Jews that had been led captive had spent 50 years in captivity. He says, "You can go home." And not only can you go home, you can rebuild that temple that was torn down by Nebuchadnezzar. So in Ezra 3, we read about the return. We read about the people coming back, and we read about them beginning to rebuild that temple and the progress that they made so that the foundation was laid. And when the foundation was laid, the people rejoiced. They were glad. They were celebrating. But the older people, the people who had seen Solomon's temple, they started to weep. The glory of this new temple, they could tell, was nothing compared to what had been. And it was somewhat disappointing to the older people. The younger people who had never seen it, they were rejoicing. They were glad. "Look, we're building the temple. This is great." But the older folks were saying, "This can't even compare." So they became discouraged. And then, on top of that, people began to persecute. As soon as there was evidence of progress in the building of the house of God, the enemies came out of the woodwork and tried to undermine the work, tried to attack them and stop the work. And eventually, they succeeded. The building of the temple was stopped completely and remained that way for somewhere around a dozen years. The temple just lay there, unfinished, and the people went to work on their own houses. But in the year 520 years before the birth of Christ, which we celebrate soon here, he raised up a prophet named Haggai. And he sent this prophet Haggai to call the people to repentance. Quit building your own houses. Build my house. Build me a house in Jerusalem, the prophet Haggai proclaimed. And so the people began to build again. And they were renewed in their desire to build. And they responded in real faith and real repentance. And they started to build this house for God. But the work was not easy. There were struggles. There were challenges. There were things that came up. There were enemies who tried to stop them from building this house. And so 4 weeks after they renewed the building of the house, God gave another revelation to Haggai. And that's the revelation that we just read, and beginning in verse 1 and going to verse 9 in chapter 2. And here's what Haggai told these people who were getting discouraged again, who were struggling in this good work of building the house of God, but it had become difficult. And so he encourages the leadership, the governor, Zerubbabel, and the high priest, Jehoshaphat, and he says this, and they're also encouraging this remnant of people, these faithful people, trying to obey God, seeking to build this house. And he knows they're discouraged. He says this: "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now?" Speaking to those older folks, says, "You saw the temple in its former glory. You saw it. What do you think about it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing?" Nothing. It looks like nothing to you. Small, tiny beginning. The second temple was nothing in comparison to the glory of Solomon's temple. And they're discouraged. They've been building. They've been working hard. And it's just not very impressive, the work that they've done. Zechariah, who was a contemporary of Haggai, he was the other prophet that God sent to stir the people up to build the temple. He says this in his prophecy: "Do not despise the day of small beginnings." It's a danger. It doesn't look like much now. It doesn't seem like much now. We're prone to despise the day of small beginnings. So these were despising the day of small beginnings. And so Haggai stirs them up. He says, "Yet now be strong. Take courage." He says it three times. He speaks directly to Zerubbabel. He says, "Zerubbabel, be strong. Take courage." Then he speaks to the high priest, Jehoshaphat, "Be strong. Take courage." And he says it again to the people. He says, "To all, be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord." And then he tells them to work. He just says, "Work. Go to work." And then he follows that up with, "I am with you. You won't be working alone. You won't be building this house alone. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." We sometimes pass by that phrase, "the Lord of hosts." That's why I read it in a way, sort of a mix of Hebrew and English at the very last phrase when I read that passage. We pass by the Lord of hosts, but the Lord of hosts is the name of God, Yahweh, and it's Yahweh Shabaoth, okay? Yahweh of armies. This is Yahweh, your God, and He's the God of armies, the hosts. This is the heavenly host, the armies of God. And so He's Yahweh of armies who says this to you. He says, "Go be strong. Work." Why? How can you be strong? "Because I am with you. I am with you." He goes on, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. The spirit is needed. Courage is needed. If you are to build the house of God, if the house of the Lord is to be built, these people need courage. They need to be strong. They need not fear, because there will be enemies that come and threaten them. And the reason they're not to fear is because God is with them. His Spirit abides among them. So they do not need to fear. I want to point this out. The Bible commands us here not to fear. Do not fear. It's a command. And He gives another command: be strong. But sometimes we get confused. We think that means we're supposed to look within ourselves and find strength. Let's look inside ourselves and find strength. Let me find courage in my own heart. That's the wrong place to look. Exactly the wrong place to look. The place where courage is found is by the Spirit. It's the Spirit's presence that gives us courage. It's the presence of God that makes us bold, makes us brave, makes us strong, courageous. Not something in us. And that's true of every command in the Bible. And this is a very important point here. Whenever we hear a command, God commands us. And if you think, oh, I need to do that, and I need to do that in my own strength, you are going to be a frustrated individual and a disappointed individual for the rest of your Christian life. If you think that your obedience is dependent all upon you, and that you somehow got to gut it out for God, you will be a frustrated person. The power to obey the commandments of God comes from God Himself. It comes from the presence of God. It comes from His Spirit. You can't be strong unless you have the Spirit. You can't be courageous unless the Spirit of God is working in you to build that courage. God does not want you to hear His commandments and say, I'm going to do that in my own strength. He wants you to hear His commandments and say, I can't do that in my own strength. Holy Spirit, come. Enable me to do it. Augustine said it this way in his prayer. He says, God, command what you will, but then grant what you command. Give me the ability to do what you command. Can't do it without the Spirit. So Haggai comes along and says, don't be afraid. Be strong. Be courageous. Why? Because it's in you and you're somehow great? You're just a great person? No, I am with you. Why? Because the Spirit dwells in your midst. So our strength comes from the presence of God in us. The Lord is our strength. And if we think that we can get it out, or we arrogantly think that somehow we have the ability to do these things, we're just a frustrated people. Frustrated and disappointed and discouraged because we're told to do this and we can't do it. But by the Spirit of God working in the heart, we can. He enables us to do it. So if you're like that, if you're one of those people who's been just gutting it out, trying to figure out, I want to do what's right and I fail over and over and over again, call out to God for His Spirit. Say, give me your Holy Spirit so that I might be strong. Give me your Holy Spirit so I might be courageous. We need the Spirit of God, and without it, we're nothing. If you do not abide in Christ, you'll bear no fruit. But he encourages them with this, to look to the Spirit, to be encouraged by the presence of the Spirit. And then he gives them some amazing promises. Some amazing promises that will have ramifications for the next, well, the rest of history, really. But it will especially come to fruition on that day when Christ is born. Look at Haggai, verses 6 to 9 of chapter 2. Here are the promises, the beginning of this promise of a more glorious temple. Remember, that temple was not that impressive, not much to it. But God says, there's something bigger coming, a greater temple, a more glorious temple. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of armies. Once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. God's going to shake things up. And He did. He shook things up for the next 5 centuries in that part of the world. He was shaking things up. First of all, that great Persian Empire, that benevolent and kind Persian Empire that had sent the Israelites back to their home to rebuild the temple, those benevolent kings. Well, eventually there were struggles in that empire, and that empire fell to this Greek out of Macedon, this Greek man named Alexander. God did shake the nations with Alexander. Everything was changed with the coming of Alexander of Macedon, sometimes called the Great. He sweeps across the Persian Empire, conquers it. He conquers Egypt. He marches past Jerusalem and even stops at the temple on his way. He marches all the way to India, conquering every nation in his path. He is shaking. God is shaking the nations with this pagan king, Alexander. And then at a very young age, Alexander dies, but not before he had spread Hellenism or begun the spreading of Hellenism, which is a fancy word for Greekism. He'd spread Greek culture all through those places, brought Hellenism into Israel, so that everywhere you went, people started to speak Greek. God was shaking the nations, and He was giving them a tongue, the tongue which the New Testament would be written in, Greek. So God was shaking the nations through Alexander. His generals succeeded him, and they divided up the empire into different parts. And these generals constantly fighting among each other. So the nations are shaking back and forth. Power goes back and forth. Israel is shaken through the midst of it. And the book of Maccabees tells us all about the shaking of Israel and the defilement of the temple again by pagans. And then it's rededication by the faithful ones there in Israel. Well, secondly, after this conquest is divided, thirdly, come this other group, nobody's out of the far west, living on this little boot-shaped peninsula, Italy, the Romans. The Roman power begins to sweep across the world. The nations are being shaken again. Roman power comes across the world to Israel and beyond. And eventually, they establish what's called the Pax Romana. Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. They build roads connecting this whole great vast empire, the roads on which the apostles would traverse and carry the gospel to the nations. And they did amazing things, giving a time of peace where before had all been shaking nations. The nations had all been shaken up. Now there's a pox, a peace, so that these apostles again can traverse the roads of this Roman Empire and take the good news of the Prince of Peace to the nations. Yes, God would shake the nations, and He did shake the nations. Now, what was the result of the shaking of these nations? It comes to pass in many ways, and it's this passage here, verse 7, is really amazing. Look at verse 7 closely. He says, I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. If you're reading the New American Standard, it says, they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory. Now, this passage is very difficult, but I think it's difficult, and it's also profound. And so you're going to have to follow closely with me if you're going to figure out what I'm talking about here, because I'm going to get a little technical, but for a reason, because I think there's something glorious in this passage, and it's not revealed just on the surface. It's not right there where you can grab it and take it and eat it. It has to be dug into to find out what he's speaking here. See, the translations differ. Three of the translations differ on this one passage. King James is different. Then you got the New King James. Then you got the New American Standard and the ESV. And they all differ significantly on the translation of this Hebrew passage. So we're not going to get the Hebrew out and study that. But I think it's significant, the difficulty in translation, because there's something so profound being said here that it's amazing. And I don't even think Haggai could have understood what he said, the profoundness of what he was saying here. Now, all the translations agree with this, that Yahweh will fill his house with glory. And that's the last phrase in verse 7. All the translations are in agreement. I will fill this house with glory. He's going to do it. The question is, how is he going to do it? What is it going to look like? How is it going to come to pass that he fills this house with glory? Well, the New American Standard and the ESV say something like this, that the treasures of all nations shall come in. In Hebrew, it is talking about the desire. The desire of all nations will come in. Okay? And the assumption in the translator's mind is that the desire of all nations is wealth. That's what the nations want. That's what people want. They want wealth. And so the desire of the nations is wealth. So their wealth is going to come into the temple, and it's going to fill the house with glory. That's one way to translate the passage. And it did happen. The wealth did come into the temple. Just a few chapters later in Ezra chapter 7, we have King Artaxerxes sending gold and silver to build the temple. This pagan king is moved by God to build this temple in Jerusalem. And so he's sending silver and gold, and he's telling everybody else to send it too. Everybody, send your silver, send your gold. We want to build this temple in Jerusalem. So it did happen. And then Herod, King Herod comes along, nasty man, very wealthy though, and a great builder. And he builds that temple and makes it a great and glorious place. It's an amazing temple. You remember in the Gospels, the disciples are pointing it out to Jesus as they walk around this temple. They say, look at that, isn't that great? And of course, Jesus spoils all the fun right there. He says, not one stone will be left on another in a short time. This place is going to be completely leveled. But it was a glorious temple. So the treasure of the nations did come. And it did fill that glorious second temple. And then the King James Version says this. Again, it agrees. He'll fill this house with glory. But he says, I will shake the nations, all the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. The Messiah. The Messiah will come. That desired one the one that's truly desired by the nations. Now, they may desire money and think that money's going to fulfill them and wealth will fulfill them. But the true desire, the true need of every person in every nation is the desired one, the Messiah. So he'll shake the nations, and then the Messiah will come to this earthly temple, and he will make it a glorious temple, fill this temple. And when Jesus came, he taught in the temple. He came to the temple, taught there, healed there, did amazing things there, filled it with glory, no doubt. And Jesus said an amazing thing on earth. He said, while he was in the temple, he's talking to the Jews in John chapter 2. He says, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. 46 years for Herod to do the remodel and the making this place glorious. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Then John gives us a little interpretation. But Jesus was speaking of his temple, his body. Jesus is the new temple. Jesus is the one who came and tabernacled among us. Jesus is the fulfillment of that temple, which was just a shadow of his glory. And so God comes in Christ, and his temple is filled with glory in Jesus. God filled him with glory, and he is the new temple, the desire of nations. And then the third translation is in the New King James Version. And it says, they shall come to the desire of all nations. These nations, I will shake the nations, and these nations are going to come to the desire of all nations, that is to Christ. All these nations are going to flow to him. And they did. The book of Acts is filled with stories of the pagans, the Gentiles, flowing to Christ, coming to Christ. The incoming of the Gentile nations is great. From all over the world, they flow to the temple who is Christ. And 1 Peter expands on this, 1 Peter 2. He says, coming to Christ as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's a picture, isn't it? It's an amazing picture. Jesus is the living stone. He's the cornerstone. He's the stone that they rejected. But now he's the chief cornerstone. And he's building a temple. It's a new temple. But this temple is not made of real wood and stone. It's made of people. It's a temple of living stones. You are living stones in this temple. And he's filling this temple with glory. He's promised to. He will fill this temple with glory. Now in the Old Testament, if you remember when the temple was filled with glory, back in Exodus, what happened? What was the glory of the tabernacle? It was the presence of God. God descends in the form of a cloud or a pillar of fire over the tabernacle and fills the tabernacle with his glory. When Solomon builds his temple, the glory cloud again descends, and it's the presence of God that makes the temple glorious. Now it was glorious, it was splendorous, it had the gold, silver, all this beautiful stuff. But what made it really glorious was the presence of God there. And what makes you glorious, people of God, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's God's presence with you. That's the glory with which he fills his new temple, is the Holy Spirit. And it goes back to that being strong and courageous. We cannot be strong. We cannot be courageous. We will live in fear and weakness unless he fills us with the glory of his Holy Spirit. So Haggai is prophesying all these things. The Lord knew the meaning of those Hebrew words that he inspired through his prophets. And he knew the richness that could be interpreted legitimately. Now, there are illegitimate interpretations of the scripture. There's ways to interpret it that are not legitimate. But I think we have three legitimate interpretations of this passage which bring out the fullness of its meaning. The desire of nations has come. Christ has come. The nations did flow to him. All the Gentiles poured into this new temple. And this new temple is you. You are the temple of the living God, and He dwells in your midst. So which translation is right? They all are. They all give us a different dimension of the glory of this prophecy. The Lord of armies will make the latter glory of this house greater than the former. And that's verse 9. And we'll look at that at verse 9. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares Yahweh of armies. Peace. Peace. In that place, in that temple, I'll give peace. A lot of people without peace. A lot of restless folks. A lot of people anxious about a lot of things. But he says, in that place, in that temple, you, among you, place where the Spirit dwells, there will be peace. So how does this apply to us? How do the words of this prophet, this ancient prophet, living 520 years before the birth of Christ, 2,500 years from our day, how does that apply to you? You are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know? Apostle Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You are the temple, plural, you all. And the Spirit of God dwells in your midst. You can be strong. You can be courageous in the power of the Spirit. You can live without fear. You can build God a house. But we're not building a house made of stones and bricks and mortar and wood, cedar. We're building a house on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ with living stones. We're growing up into a new great temple. And 1 Corinthians 3, the apostle explains this, and he says this, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. You're called to build the house, just like these ancient Israelites were called to build the house in Jerusalem. But your house is this house of living stone. Your job is to build the church, to build the people of God, to build them up through your words, through your actions, through the use of your gifts. But you have to build carefully, he says, the apostle. Take heed how you build. He goes on to say, there's no other foundation but Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of this new temple. Can't build on anything else. And then he talks about building with gold, silver, precious stones. He says, or, you know what? It's possible that you could build with wood, hay, and stubble. But at the last day, when the judgment comes, that wood, hay, and stubble will burn up, and it's just a waste. You wasted your life. You will live, you will suffer loss, he says, because you built with wood, hay, and stubble. At least you're trying to build, though. But those who build with gold, silver, and precious stones, that survives the fire, and there will be reward. So with the prophet Haggai, I call you today to build this church. Not this particular church necessarily, all that would be part of it. It's to build the temple of God. His kingdom is huge. His kingdom will shape, is vast and expands over the whole face of this planet. But your job as the people of God is not to build your houses of cedar, ultimately. It's to build Him a house. To build His kingdom. Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Then all these other things we worry about, that's going to be added to you. Devote your life to the building of this church. Don't waste your life. And when you build, don't build with things that won't last. Wood, hay, stubble. Build with the gold of God's Word. Build with the truth of the living Word. That's what makes this temple beautiful and glorious. God's presence in it, built on the foundation of Christ, His Word. But does this prophecy apply to us even more? Yes, because it's dangerous to do this work. If you stand for Christ in this culture, if you're bold, if you speak out, you're in danger. There are enemies. There are enemies who don't want to hear this, and they're going to try to silence you. I don't know if any of you have been following the story of the poor little baker who went to the Supreme Court. Sounds like a good storybook, right? The poor little baker who went to the Supreme Court. All for one thing, he just refused to use his gifts and his talents to build a cake for perversion, that celebrated perversion, the perversion of a homosexual marriage. He refused to build that cake. And as a result, he lost 40% of his business, half of his employees, was receiving death threats, fined hundreds of thousands of dollars, and had to fight his way all the way to the Supreme Court for a simple thing, saying, I'll give you any other cake in this building, you can buy anything here, but I cannot celebrate what God calls an abomination with a cake. Simple thing. So if you stand for Christ in this culture, you're in danger, and you need courage. You need to be strong. You may be thinking, if I stand up, I'm going to lose my job. If I stand up, I'm going to suffer. That's been true in every generation. Those people who built the house of God have suffered. But the Spirit of God dwells in you. Be strong, courageous. Do not fear. And if you fear, beware. If you fall into fear, call out to God and say, give me your Spirit, Lord. I need courage. Because without courage, you do not inherit the kingdom. I ran across an interesting passage in Revelation 21. It always struck me. He says in Revelation 21, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. You have a glorious inheritance. You inherit all things in Christ, every bit of it. Everything there is, you inherit in Him. He has all things, and you inherit it in Him. But then he says, the cowardly, and he lists a number of other people too, cowardly, unbelieving, abominable. But note that word cowardly. The cowardly shall have their place in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Cowardice is not a small thing. To be cowards and not to stand up with the truth in a generation that's morally perverse is not safe either. Cowards end up in the lake of fire with the sexually immoral, with the idolaters, with the unbelieving. So we need courage. It's not for nothing that the prophet and several other prophets throughout the scripture say, be strong, be courageous, do not fear. Cowards don't inherit the kingdom. And the only source of this courage that we need to build this house is the Spirit of God. Call out to the Spirit so that you might be strong and courageous. And another application, a final application we have from this prophecy, is not to despise small beginnings. Temple looked like nothing at that time. It looked like nothing to them. Zechariah says, don't despise small beginnings. And there's all kinds of small beginnings all around this place. Small beginnings. Works that people have taken up to build the kingdom. Works that people have taken up to build the church, to build God a house. They're small, not really impressive. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. And we want to end here with this reminder of what we read at the very beginning. There was this man named Simeon. He was a godly man. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. That's repeated several times in that passage. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And now there was a couple that came into the temple. This young couple, Joseph and Mary, walked into the temple carrying this little child. And I'm sure most people walked right by them and didn't think much about the baby. Maybe somebody stopped and said, that's a cute baby. Most people walked right by that child and saw nothing glorious, nothing significant about this little child that Joseph and Mary carried into the temple that day. But there was another man, Simeon, it says he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child to do for him according to the custom of the law, he pays attention. He sees this is a small child. This is a small beginning. But he doesn't despise the small beginning. He took this little baby up in his arms, it says. He lifts the baby up and he blessed God. He turns to God and blesses him. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. I can die in peace now. Your promise is kept. I have seen your salvation here in this little child. I've seen your salvation. Small beginning. But he sees in that child salvation for the earth. And he says, which this salvation which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. He would bring the light to the nations, to the Gentiles. And the glory of your people, Israel. Every new step in the building of the house of God starts out small. Always starts small. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. And don't be discouraged when enemies start to see that small beginning and start to get upset and attack. Be bold. Be strong. Be courageous. Because the Spirit of God is with you. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that you have sent your Son, that the desire of all nations has come, and that he is building a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken, and that we have a part in the building of this temple, the building of this house for his name. We are that temple. We are that temple of living stones, and we beg you to give us your Holy Spirit so that we might be strong, so that we might be courageous, and so we might be free of fear as we build with gold, silver, and precious stones. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.